I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom we foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
That last question is especially heartening. If God is for us, who can be against us? But think with me, exactly how is God for us? And in what ways, in what areas? What does that being for us look like? A few verses before this, when you might remember, in fact, the verse before we started reading, refers to a conundrum that many have oftentimes in prayer at their deepest and darkest and most dismal hours when they pray, when sometimes we pray, and we're so overcome, overwrought with the emotion of the moment and the need of the hour that we're not sure exactly what to pray for. It's as if our prayers are no more than just groanings going up. And the promise there is that the Holy Spirit intercedes and speaks in our behalf those things we ourselves cannot verbally express. A wonderful thought. And then, having spoken of the Spirit's interest in these matters, as we read at the beginning of our reading this morning, all things eventually, when things work out, the dust settles, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then, giving an example of that, he then gives us the verse, the question, which gives us so much encouragement. If God is for us, who can be against us? And what he gives by way of an example is God, in his foreordained plan for mankind, has given us in his eternal purpose and now fleshed out in the very flesh of Jesus Christ, his Son. He's given the world a means of redemption, the plan of salvation, the hope of redemption in the gospel of Jesus Christ, available in Christ to all of us, which proves that God is on our side, that proves that God is interested in our most urgent needs, that proves that, yes, if God is for us, who can be against us? All the way through time and history, as the prophets were speaking of the coming Christ, as the life of the Old Testament people were coming and going, as Christ himself came and lived among us. Throughout all this time, the devil was working his best against the plan of God, to thwart the plans of God. And yet the devil failed. God won. Evil men throughout this time did their very best to extinguish God's people, but they lasted, they survived, they thrived. God again won, because if God is for us, who can be against us? So finally, when the time came and the time was ripe, in the fullness of time, Christ there upon the cross gave the price for sin in his own body, gave the redemption for sin in his own blood, and gave every one of us the hope of heaven. If God is for us, who can be against us? But again, back to the question, exactly how is God for us in everyday life? And here's where many of us head off in the wrong direction, and in the wrong direction fast. Well, if God wants me to have this new car, if God is for me, who's against me? If God wants me to win this game today, I'll give it my best. If God is for me, and He is, who can be against me? Those with a mistaken view of what matters to heaven and what matters most to God have always materialized and made physical the spiritual aspects and things that the Bible and God talks about all along. It's always been a problem. And the prophets talked about it. Christ promised it. John the Baptist had mentioned it so often as a very foundational tenet of his teaching, the coming kingdom. And yet when Christ came, what kind of kingdom were people looking for? Not the spiritual kingdom that Christ kept talking about, that kingdom which is within you, that kingdom which is not of this world. Instead, they were looking for a physical kingdom and a physical king to take over physical forces against the armies of Rome. They completely missed the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. When Christ said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." Why did he say that? Because just the day before he had fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes, so small in their number and yet baskets of fragments remaining, he'd fed them physical food, physical bread, and that's what they wanted the next day. He told them, no, there's something more important than that physical food, that physical bread. I am the bread of life. And when they heard what they meant, when they heard what he suggested by that, they walked with him no more. They wanted the physical. They weren't interested in the spiritual. And one of our Lord's frustrations throughout his entire ministry was just this. He would speak in words clearly spiritual, and those who heard had ears to hear nothing but the physical. Classic case in point is found in John chapter 4. He's at the well of a woman, Jacob's well in Samaria is where he was, and she was a Samaritan woman. And he encounters her drawing water from the well and promises that he has water. Christ has water, so that if one drinks of it, he'll never thirst again. She thinks only in terms of physical water. Give me this water that I need not draw again from this well. Well, as he's talking with her about this and more important matters of worship, his disciples had gone into the city to buy food, to have something for them to eat. They come back with it, and Jesus says to them, "I have meat to eat that you don't know of." And they hear that, and they think he's been talking about having his lunch or having his meal. And he says, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." In every respect, in every phrase, Christ is speaking spiritually, but those who hear him, they hear nothing but the physical, because that's just the way they're set up. It seems the way their mindset works, it seems, and it's not just them. It's us as well. Because in the century since, we haven't learned that much as a species. We haven't learned that much as a people. We haven't even learned that much as the people of God, because so many of us still, rather than emphasize the spiritual, lay claim to nothing but the physical. If God is for me, who can be against me? I'll get this job, I'll buy that car, I'll have that house, I'll take that vacation, I'll win that game, I'll get my health back, I'll get my spouse back. Well, God does care about things like that. I'm not saying he doesn't. But God realizes those things mean so much less from eternity's perspective than we seem to think they do here from this perspective. And the text before us shows us the meaning of what we're talking about. A secondary idea here, which is the same principle. is in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul uses another phrase that we like to misuse. And that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win this game. I can buy that car. I can get that job. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can lift that weight. I can run that race. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But in the context there, he's not talking about more money or more physical strength. He's talking about learning to be content with what he has, whether it's little or much. I've learned to be hungry, and I've learned to be full. I've learned in whatever state I am in, therewith, in that state, to be content. And in that very context of thought, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Strength to learn contentment in what I have and in where I am. And that's not to say God doesn't give us strength in other areas. I think he does. It's not to say he's not concerned about other areas. I'm sure he is. It's just the fact that so often these passages are meant for a much deeper meaning than we give them. We trivialize them by making them nothing but physical. I'll just tell you right now, I've got my teams I like to watch. Marquita, I'm sorry, but I do. It's a failing I have. But I'll also be on your side to say, I don't think God cares who wins that game. I don't think he has a team. I just don't think he does. The Bible doesn't support the idea. I don't think God follows football in terms of having a team, or basketball, or baseball, or even soccer. I don't think so. And those involved, they'll say, well, I'm doing this for the glory of God, and if I win, he helped me to win. Well, does that mean the loser, God helped them to lose? I don't think so. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. I'll win this game. Well, I guess he didn't give the loser enough strength. Well, it doesn't work that way. We know it doesn't. And I say that because it's easy to see in terms of a football or a baseball or a basketball game. But sometimes we don't realize it's the same in terms of everyday life. Does God really care what car you drive or what house you live in or what your bank account looks like? Now you do. We do. But does God? What is most concerning to him is not what we have, but who we become, who we are. And I'll tell you why that is, because that's the only part of us we'll take with us past this life. That's the only part of us. That's the who we are, not the what we have. The what we have, it'll stay behind, whatever it is, little or much. And whether we have learned contentment here or not really doesn't matter, because regardless, when we leave this life, we'll leave our stuff behind and we'll move on. Because after all, this world never was our home. We're always just a passing through, whether we realized it or not. But the real us, that person that is us, and the character we have developed, the spiritual state that we have, the relationship with God that we enjoy, that's what we take with us. And the only thing we take with us when we leave this life. So what is God most concerned about right now? He's most concerned about our spiritual well-being. Personally, individually, he's most concerned about our spiritual well-being. And so, if God is for us, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God realizes that bodily exercise is but for a moment, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of this life and also the life to come, as Paul will say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, because God wants what's best for us spiritually. Christ will say, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust corrupt, where three thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves neither break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And why does Jesus say that in Matthew 6 and 19? Because he wants what's best for us spiritually. And yes, Jesus will teach his disciples to pray, and through them teaches us to also pray, give us this day our daily bread. But he's already had us say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because first and foremost, God wants us to prosper spiritually. You have the story that Jesus tells in the book of Luke about a rich man who was robed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And you have at his gates a poor beggar who's named there in the story, Lazarus, full of sores, and even the dogs were licking of his sores. He was begging for food that might come from the rich man's table. And based upon this idea of God being for us and not being against us, and us having all the strength we need because of the strength of Christ, you might argue the point, in lifetime it would seem that Lazarus didn't have the strength he needed, but the rich man did. And that God was for the rich man, but he really wasn't that much for Lazarus. But as you see, that's not the end of that story. Because as happens to them, so will happen to us. They die. The rich man is buried. And Lazarus, his soul is wafted above by the angels to the very place of Abraham's bosom. And their lives are so much different from that point forward, proving the fact that God has concern about our physical needs, but that's not what's most important to him. What's most important is the spiritual that we take with us past this life. And all the sufferings of Lazarus didn't mean a whole lot when his life was over. All the wealth the rich man had didn't mean anything once this life was over. Then all that mattered was what you see in the text, what you see in the Bible, what you know to be true. All that mattered was, is my heart right with God? So what does God want for me? When I say emphatically, if God is for us, who can be against us? Exactly how is he for me? First and foremost, he's for my spiritual well-being. That's why Christ came and died. And the doors he opens for me, the providence he shows in my life, the effective ways in which he blesses me in so many ways are primarily from his perspective, that ultimately I might be a stronger spiritual person. God wants my spiritual best. If the physical goes along with it, that's well and good. If not, when all is said and done, has it really mattered? First and foremost, God wants my spiritual well-being. Which, as we close, brings us back to that prayer we mentioned a while ago in Matthew 6, where Christ, after saying, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm on this earth. I'm not yet in heaven. I'm praying that I might completely and fully put his will first. Which means if God is most interested in my spiritual well-being, shouldn't I be most interested in my spiritual well-being? Now once I start thinking that way, and once my life catches up to my thinking and I start living that way, I'll be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If God is for me, who can be against me? All things work together for good because I love God. Not always physically, but in every case spiritually. Because that's what He wants. That's also what I should want. Well, as we look toward a new year just a few days away from us now, as life continues, you've recognized the fact we tend to get older as the years go along. It just happens. Don't be upset by it. That's just the way life works. That last year this time, you were a year younger. And if you live long enough, this time next year, you'll be a year older. That's just the way life works. But wouldn't it be nice if year by year we actually grew spiritually in our perspective, in our understanding of what really matters, in our emphasis of life and thought and activities, if we really started being more spiritual and building up the spiritual self? Because after all, as we've seen, that's what we take with us and all we take with us. That's what God wants for us. That's the most He wants for us. It's about time we caught up to His desire for us. Now, my friend, if you're here this morning and outside of Christ, what better time than now to change that by perhaps becoming a Christian in the Bible way or coming back to Christ if you have been one and have become unfaithful. But if you need to come this morning, come now as together we stand and sing.